only one. Now, as I told you before, the value of the eternal purpose plan is that we try to get an inkling of the purpose of God in the various dispensations, so that we see the Bible as a progressive unfolding. Now, the same thing is involved now as we study the kingdom here. And so, by this study, we also know that the Bible is one book. Now, that is of vital importance, brethren. I maintain, and I believe I'm right, that one of the great phases today in our church is that the people do not, very few, if any, even teachers and Sunday school, see the Bible as a whole. That is, who are enabled to see it as a whole book. In other words, it's fragmentary, and they don't see how one part works together with another part, or something like that. And I know that has been the great, I'll use the word revelation to me. First begun in a study of the kingdom about years ago in Oklahoma. When I saw that, why, I'm telling you, I wanted a shot. Now, had we to give that book a title, we might with justice call it The Book of the Coming Kingdom of God. All right. That is indeed its central theme everywhere. Now, that's taken from John Bright, The Kingdom of God. By the way, let's remember this footnote here, Brother Wilson.
Oh,
that
John,
is an Adventist
folk.
Well, it's a 1963 publication. It's probably out, but we just might find one somewhere.
No book was there.
Right. And so I'd like to get a hold of that. And all right. Now, in proving this affirmation, we're not forgetting the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because now false Christ fails three vital offices: prophet, priest, and king. All right. For he is the King Eternal, and there could be no final kingdom apart from him. Now, someone came up a number of years ago, I got it from Brother Sharp. The kingdom of God in its ultimate expression is when God has harmonized everything in the creation to the merit of Jesus Christ. Now, the church, don't forget that word, harmonize. Things are, well, you know, when you hear music, well, when there's just harmony, it's aggravating. Now, that's the way of the world in which man lives today. And listen, every time man tries to remedy some situation to make it better, he creates others. To just illustrate, look at what they have done to the use of insecticide. No. And the first that I ever heard of that was Ron S. World War I, a doctor. I was talking to him one day, and even had the other place, we just didn't have talk in general. He says, I am frightened about the use of DDT. Now, throughout our part of the country, we were always aggravated, especially out on the farm, with house flies. And while we had screens on, we had a front porch that was a half set in. In other words, you went in the living room and the door was here, just like this room here was the porch. Well, on a little cool day, right next to that screen door, it was warm. The house faced west. And it's warm, and I'm telling you, the flies are just warm into that area. So that it was almost impossible to go in and out that door without coming in some flies. Well, sir, they came through that country there for, I don't know, some 2 or 3 or 4 years after World War I. And sprayed, yeah, World War II, and sprayed with DDT. And frankly, when one would light on that porch ceiling and so on, you'd get some of that and you'd be gone. Of course, in time, they built it up somewhat of resistance to it. But what this doctor was talking to me about, he says, I'm afraid it's going to upset the balance of nature, because so many birds and so on live off insects, and therefore going to kill the insect eaters. Well, you know, up in the valley, well, DDT has been outlawed everywhere, hasn't it now? Everywhere. That is just an illustration of it, you say. And so on and on you go with that. But what is the answer? Bringing everything into harmony, where every remedy works in accordance with the other remedy that produces a, and we'll see it in the millennium, as nearly a perfect environment as this earth will ever see, as long as a man lives upon it, with the same thing, of course, on into the eternal ages, which is the ultimate expression, when he will have gathered together in one Christ both the things in heaven and in earth. Oh, just how full those words are. Just go on and take the details of it. There's just no end to it. All right. Now, for he is the King eternal, and there could be no final kingdom apart from him. And his work as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this word foundation, the quotation that he gets it from, is from the word katabole, the downcasting. And evidently, Christ stood as the Lamb slain, and the creation came under sin. But now mind you, when he started the plan of redemption, he had made man, because God was going to express himself in man. Now, somebody says, why can angels be saved? Well, Scripture's pretty plain on that. Christ died for the offspring of Abraham, of humanity. Of course, I believe that back in whatever time it was, that there was that rebellion in heaven when Lucifer came in. I think though that forced every angel of heaven to have to make a choice. Right down to those that were going to stay with God and those that were going to stay who went with Lucifer. Of course, now there's no redemption for angels. But they made that choice, I think, back there and then. And while they didn't fall and would be redeemed, nevertheless, even the angels who today are obedient to God in the way that they're used, even today and on into the final golden age, their fate will be what it will be by Jesus Christ, because they were forced to make that choice back when Lucifer came. All right, now, surely the primary object. Now, I want you to notice these words. They're simple words. What do you mean by primary?
First.
All right. An object. You could put purpose or something there, don't we say? All right. The first object or purpose of our faith must always be the one who is both Lord and Savior. But as we contemplate Him and His manifold, and this word manifold, I like the way the Amplified gives it, the many-sided glory as revealed in the Word of God, we shall inescapably come sooner or later to the kingdom of which He is the divine master. For it is in this kingdom that the Father's eternal purpose in the incarnate Son shall certainly and completely be fulfilled. I wish you'd underline that sentence, if you don't mind. For it is in this kingdom that the Father's eternal purpose in the incarnate Son shall be certainly and completely fulfilled. This reign of God rises out of His own sovereign nature, was reflected in the dominion bestowed by God upon the first Adam. Now, that first is mentioned, I think, in Genesis 1 and 26, and how dominion, or literally rulership, over. Now let me give you just a little insight. What happened on a number of occasions when Jesus and the disciples were out upon that Sea of Galilee, and I'm told that those storms that came upon that sea weren't no little wind storm.
Many small inland seas have that ability to develop waves. Because they're unruly, they don't follow a normal pattern like waves do on the ocean.
Right.
A long, sweeping succession of waves. They're very choppy.
Yeah.
And because you haven't been there, but see that Jordan River comes on right off the mountain, and there's sort of a valley range, and that ice cold air from off of the Lebanese mountain sweeps right down that valley and hits the Sea of Galilee.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I imagine those things are almost like tornadoes. Now, what could Jesus do with it? Peace be still. Calm. Now, that tells me I can find God. I don't believe there'll be any tornadoes, hurricanes, and so on in the night. Because all these disorders are going to be taken care of. All right. Now, mind you, I think had man not sinned and had dominion over creation, you know, now they're trying to figure out ways to manipulate the weather conditions. And I know there's some guessing going on now as to why the weather conditions, well, last year they began talking about a whole lot. Worldwide, the weather conditions were changing. Now we know somewhat of a change in this area. Well, somebody says that the trade winds have moved a few hundred miles, I believe they said south. Well, that's the, so some of them, yes, he was part of it, I'm sure. But I don't think man will, as a sinner, that he can ever control the weather. Now, we can do it in an enclosed situation somewhat with air conditioning and heat and so on. But for the world, no. And there is good indication that prior to the flood, the earth had a kind of a canopy of this water that was lifted out yonder. When God said, let the waters on the surface be separated from the waters here, and the expanse he called heaven. And so, I believe you'll run somewhere, I believe Preston, in some of his works, brings out this suggestion. I've seen it in some other writers too. All right, now, so but this was forfeited quickly by reason of the sin of man has been restored judicially in the life Adam. In other words, Christ becomes the life Adam. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. And we await the time of our change when the body that's sown for incorruption will be raised incorruptible, sown in weakness, raised in power. Will you simply not be subject to the environmental conditions? Really, I think the glorified will not be subject to even certain environmental conditions in the millennium. I still think there will be gravity and other things in the millennium, but will not be subject to it. So it means that is. All right. But that's right, judicially.
And realize on earth, in other words, the decree was passed,
mm-hmm.
but it's going to take a while for it to be carried out.
Exactly. Realize on earth in the final age of human history and reaches out endlessly beyond history. In other words, it's going on into eternity. Where we behold a throne which is John explains is the throne of God and the Lamb, Revelation 22 and 3. Our Lord's inseparable and central relation to the kingdom may serve to explain, at least in part, the compelling interest and fascination which the subject of the kingdom of God has exercised upon the greatest minds in the church, from Augustine with the 22 books of De Civitatea, down to the massive treatise by George E.H. Peters under the title of The Theocratic Kingdom. Now, folks, that is available yet. It can be had. I got a new set. It was reprinted some 5, 6, 7 years ago. And I would advise you, if you want to continue your studies extensively, to get that, because everybody that I've read as having said anything about it have all, now doubtless there are some who wouldn't, but I haven't seen yet. They say the greatest work that has been produced, especially, well, the Theocratic Kingdom that takes in the millennium, and the millennium is the prelude to the final kingdom when the new heaven and the new earth shall be created, and the new Jerusalem, and like this God tabernacles with man. And I read, I don't know why it was, I picked up volume 3 and did quite a bit of reading in it. But some I've never yet read them all. And well, it just makes you want to shout now, that's all. And the thing it'll do, it will make you think. I'm not so interested in putting material in the hands of students that they're going to just take what it says without thinking. But when I find something that makes me think, raises some questions that otherwise I might not even ever think of if I hadn't read that, and will make me think, I don't want to take just what he has to say unless I can to some degree take that with the book, the Bible, and see that what little I understand of it is, as nearly as I can tell, is in accordance with the book. All right. An account of the literature on the subject would include writers of almost every conceivable theological viewpoint. And incidentally, in volume 3 of that book, there is a bibliography of books that Peters had in his library that at that time that was being out of print. Now, a lot of people want to say all this business of dispensation, you know, and prophetic studies and millennium and all of that, that of late, and about far back, if they go, it's about 1600. Well, that just isn't true, fellas, because there has been a trail. Well, J.N.H. Peters had this library and he used it extensively, and his studies and thinking in that were the books is what produced that. So you see, we've got to trace back to that. And in volume one, I believe the page 178 in the customs paper, he goes on back and says that the gap theory, as some today are making fun of it, and so on, that the Jewish historian, gives some indication that the Jews believed that in their day. And he goes on and says that the early churches, believe that. Now, I've had it thrown in to me that doctrine was, Missionary Baptist got it from J. Lewis Guthrie. Well, the purpose is, J. Lewis Guthrie was such a conservative Bible scholar that anybody that with some of the modern writers thinking, they don't like it. And they'll try to play it down. And they too would kind of like to run it back to about 1600 and so on. It's true that in 1600, many of these things kind of broke out into the public that had not been in the public much before that time. All right. So now, what have we studied as to the greatness of the kingdom? We noticed first the danger of oversimplification. And in the second thing here in this paragraph, we studied about the centrality of the kingdom in Scripture. Now, we've learned two things here, folks. That as the kingdom is the central thing, and it involves Jesus. If Jesus is the central expression of God, and I've got a book, but I've never been able to, Christ in the Old Testament. I want to read some of these days, or at least some and so on. So you see, Christ and the kingdom literally go together. Now listen, fellas and sisters, our salvation will not be absolutely complete until we have been made completely new in the mind, spirit, and body, in a realm of absolute perfection. I realize it's hard for us to realize that. I just thinking this morning, in fact, we heard a little news that, well, Brother Reed was doing well. Yesterday, and Brother Simon was by there. But shortly after three, he had some internal bleeding, and they had to go back in, and they put him on the critical list, and he'll be there for 36 hours on the critical list. They warned the family that not to be surprised when they first see, because they've got every kind of tube and contraction that he's hooked up to, and so on. Well, I don't know. Frankly, I don't know whether I want to walk in and see.
see.
And that can be. And I'm glad that I was out for about 30 days in 74 because they had me hooked up. Something like that. Well, when you see that because of disease, a man finds a treatment and you have to go to all this.